Luke 12, verse 51, verse 53. Jesus says here, "Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you, nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two and two against three. Father shall be divided against the son against the father, the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." Jesus is divisive. And you may say, this is quite provocative. I mean, it's quite offensive, isn't it? To talk about division. We don't like division. We don't like schism. We don't like disunity. We are often told that these things are no good. And yes, the Bible does teach that we ought to be united. The Bible does teach unity. Unity is good and desirable. And Psalm 133 verse 1 tells us very clearly, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." Yes, unity is something we should strive for. Unity is something that is pleasant, it is good, and something to be desired. And we experienced this unity just last Lord's Day at the FEBC graduation service. The board and the faculty of FEBC in one spirit and doctrine took the Dienbergen oath that we believe that God's word is the very voice of God, the utterance of the Most High, and that is infallible, inerrant. Every book of it, every chapter, every verse, every word, every syllable, every letter is the direct utterance of the Most High. Infallible, inerrant, unerring, faultless, supreme. Not only in the past, but throughout history, even today. The board and the faculty of FEBC, we are united. And how pleasant it is, how good it is to be united in spirit and in doctrine, as we seek to extend God's kingdom and to train God's servants. And we experience also the pleasantness of this unity in our recently concluded annual retreat in Mersing. Yes, it was a taste of heaven on earth. I'm sure we will also taste this kind of unity, the taste of heaven on earth, when we go for our church camp next month. Yes, Jesus prayed for unity among his people. John 17, verse 21 is often quoted. Jesus prayed that they all may be one. However, this verse is often misquoted and misused by the modernists. The kind of unity that the Bible speaks of, Jesus calls for, it's not a unity at the expense of truth. Unity must be on the basis of truth, or else it is not unity. It is a false unity. Jesus is advocating true unity among true believers based on truth itself. It comes from his word. Are we a united church? By God's grace, I think we are. But how long will this unity last? It will last as long as we are spiritually minded. It will last as long as we fear God in our hearts. It will last as long as we are Christ-centered in our ways, and we are a Bible-loving and Bible-defending church. But if we allow the world to come in, worldliness to enter into our midst, to affect and influence our mind and our feelings, our thinking and our methods, you'll find division coming in. The unity will be spoiled. Unity comes naturally from spirituality. It is a fruit of godliness, right? It is not something artificial, something that we can create by following, you know, a certain formula, step 1, 2, 3, 4. Unity comes by us being a spiritual people of God, obedient to His words, keeping the world out, and unity will come naturally, you see. But disunity and division comes because of worldliness. One good example in the Bible is the Corinthian church, a very, very problematic church, full of problems, full of divisions, factions. Why? Because they had allowed the world to come in. Worldly thinking, worldly philosophies, worldly methods, and there were church splits due to carnality, right? Worldly living, worldly mindsets that have invaded the church at that time. How we must keep ourselves, dear friends, separated from the world. And that's why Paul told the Corinthian church, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That is why the Bible teaches division. That's why division is good. Especially when it keeps us pure and holy unto God. It is necessary. For God Himself is separated. Be holy as I am holy. And the Lord says, I've severed you from other people that you should be mine. Darkness and light cannot mix. They are contrary to each other. And here in Luke chapter 12, verse 51, Jesus Himself said, suppose ye that I'm come to give peace on earth? Jesus said, I tell you, nay, but rather division. Division. Our founding pastor had said, the cross is a sword that divides. The cross is a sword that divides. Jesus taught unity, but at the same time, He also taught division. But you may say, well, does this not contradict what Jesus came to do or to give? Did not the angels announce when, at the time when Jesus was born, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men? Did not Jesus advocate peace? Why did He here say in Luke 12:51, suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? Nay, He said, but rather division. But then in the very beginning, when Jesus was born, the angels announced He came to give peace on earth, goodwill toward men. So the modernists will be very quick. You see, the Bible is not infallible and errant. God contradicts Himself. The Bible has mistakes. There's a contradiction over here. Do we read the Bible like this? I trust not. Let God be true, but every man a liar. Jesus did not contradict Himself. There is no contradiction here. What does Luke 2 verse 14 mean when it says, on earth peace and goodwill toward men? What is this peace? We know that this peace is the peace that comes from the gospel of peace, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the good news that Jesus came to die for our sins according to the scriptures, and how Jesus was buried. He truly died for us, paid the penalty of our sin, for the wages of sin is death. He died for us as our substitute, shed His precious blood, for without the shedding of blood there is no remission of sin, and then on the third day rose from the dead. This is the good news. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. If we want to live forever, we must believe on Him. He is the only way, the only one who died and rose from the dead, no other. That's why He is the giver of life. He is the only one who has the power to do that. That is good news for us. Death has lost its sting. And when we believe on the gospel of Jesus Christ, there is peace from heaven, peace from God. For we have made peace with God We were enemies of God. We have rebelled against God. We have broken His commandments. But when we confess the Lord Jesus Christ, believe on the gospel, God forgives us of all our sins, cleanses us from all unrighteousness, He will make us His children, and we have peace with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5 verse 1. This is the peace that the angels talked about and announced in the very beginning in Luke chapter 2. Now in Luke chapter 12, Jesus says, I have not come to bring peace, but rather a sword or division. Right? The sword here is not a sword of violence, a sword of division, of separation. Please understand this. And so, what is this division that Jesus is speaking of in Luke chapter 12, 51? The division that Jesus spoke of here is a division that arises due to the hatred the world has for Christ and His truth. Right? And that's why Jesus said here, suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth, I tell you nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house, divided three against two, two against three. The father shall be divided against the son against the father, the mother against the daughter against the mother, and the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Why? Why should this happen? Well, Jesus said in Matthew 10, 35 and 36 as well, for I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Some of you here may be first-generation Christians. In other words, you have come from unbelieving, idolatrous homes or families, and then you heard the gospel and you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and then when you go back home and you tell your parents that you have become a Christian and you will only worship and bow down to the Lord Jesus Christ, you will no longer worship idols, you can no longer pray to your ancestors, you will not eat food offered to idols either, and then they get very angry with you, and then you may be scolded, may be beaten, you may be even disowned by your family. How many of you suffered these things when you confessed your faith and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? And then they say, if you want to enjoy all the privileges in this house, you must deny Christ, renounce the Christian faith. But you cannot, because the truth is so real and so good. My sins are all forgiven. I can never work my way to heaven. All my life, I do not know the meaning of life. And the good that I've done, I feel no good at all within myself. I feel miserable. I do not know that if and when I die, I will get into heaven or not. But when I heard the gospel that Jesus paid the price and took the penalty of my sins upon Himself, and that His precious blood can forgive me of all my sins, and that I need not die, I can live forever, how I rejoice. I believe on Him, my only Savior. You will not deny or renounce your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you suffer all this persecution. And Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 verse 12, yea, and all that will live godly, will live godly in Christ Jesus, shall suffer persecution, something that we ought to expect. Shouldn't take us by surprise. And that's why the Lord Jesus said, there will be this division. When you believe on Him, when you deny yourself, when you take up your cross, and you follow Him, there will be such a division from even your own household. Your immediate family will go against you and persecute you. Just last week, we saw a video film in our immersing retreat, Bamboo in Winter, and how the Christians in communist China are sorely persecuted for their faith, how they have been arrested, beaten, and killed because they would not renounce and deny the name of Jesus Christ. If they deny the Lord Jesus Christ, they'll be let off free. But since they would not deny, how they suffer. Pastor Wang Mingdao, whom the Lord had already taken home, he at first denied the Lord, but later he felt so miserable and then went back and confessed the Lord Jesus Christ. I retract my denunciation and renunciation of Christ. He was put in prison. 23 years. Well, there are many Christians suffering like this in many places in the world. And they would not deny the Lord. And they suffer quietly and silently, praying to the Lord, and the Lord grants them the grace, the strength, right, to go through all this persecution and all this suffering. And this is what is going to happen if we want to put Christ first place in our life. Do you say, my mother, my father, my son or daughter must come first and not Jesus Christ? Jesus says, if you say like this, then you are not worthy of him. Jesus said, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. You must love him most of all. You must love him only. Totally surrendering your life unto him. He demands our total loyalty, allegiance, and faithfulness. And he that taketh not his cross, the cross is a cross of suffering and shame. And if we are not willing to take that cross and follow the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus says, you are not worthy of me. And that's found in Matthew chapter 10, verse 37 and 38. Now, please understand also that Jesus is not here telling us that once we become his follower, we can be disrespectful or disobedient to our parents. He's not saying that at all. The Bible does teach filial piety. One commandment out of the Ten Commandments, the fifth commandment, tells us to honor our father and our mother, right? Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. However, God must always come first. And if our parents tell us to disobey God and his word, yes, we obey our parents in every matter, but on spiritual matters, matters of faith, if our parents tell us to disobey God and his word, then we have to obey God and not them. And by this testimony that we show and demonstrate, the Lord can use that testimony, the testimony of the gospel in our conduct, in our faithfulness and loyalty to the Lord, to convict and convert our loved ones to salvation. You know, there's this girl that had believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. She comes to FEBC to study in the day classes, as well in the night classes, taking part-time studies. She's not studying for full-time ministry, but she loves the Lord and his word, and then when she's free, she comes to study in FEBC, taking the classes. And she had a testimony how she believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and she comes from an idolatrous, an unbelieving home. So when she went back, told the father that she has become a believer, the father was furious, beat her, told her to deny the faith, but she wouldn't. She says she cannot deny her Lord and Savior, and so she was cast out of the house. Members of the church took her in. But later on, the father asked her to come back home. And so in the home, while her life has been miraculously transformed and changed, by the power of the gospel. And so, despite the persecution, the beatings, the scoldings that she went through, she continued to endure, continued to be as good a daughter she could be to her parents, to be even more obedient, right, at home than before, to bear a good testimony. And the Lord gives her the grace. And although the father at first forbade her to go to church, later on relented. There's something different about my daughter. Maybe there's something good in the church that she has learned. So later he allowed her to go to church. And then later on even allowed her to go to Bible college to study in FEBC classes, in the FEBC classes. And then recently she told me, she was very serious in her studies and took the courses for credit. I mean, she has to do the assignments and take the exams. On the day of exam, she came up to me and said, Dr. Koo, I'm very sorry, I cannot hand up my assignments on time because my father is now reading through my papers. He is vetting my papers, censoring my paper. So he must give the approval before I can submit it to you. I said, that's fine, I will not penalize you for any late submissions, knowing her circumstance. And I said, never mind, and pray for your father. Maybe through the reading of those papers, he may come to understand the truth and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So she was happy. And recently she graduated with a certificate of religious knowledge. And then her father was there at the graduation service. And she brought her father and introduced the father to me. And the father looked very happy, smiling from year to year. I said, you ought to be very proud of your daughter. She is very hardworking. So we pray that by this testimony, the power of the gospel in our life, and this is something that is visible, something that is demonstrable, the power of the gospel, not only from our lips, but from our lives, can convince those who do not believe, and even are against Christianity, to see how Jesus truly is the living and true God and the only Savior. For in the gospel there is this power, the power of the resurrection, to transform lives. And if they will only believe by faith, they will be able to see. And I will not be surprised that in future, the unbelieving father of this sister, by the testimony of the word and by the testimony of the life that she is bearing at home, would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. There are many testimonies like this, how unbelieving parents who were against, very angry with the faith, eventually come to be Christians themselves, baptized, serving the Lord. Some of you may have that testimony. So we thank God for the truth, but we must never compromise the truth. We must never dilute the truth. We must never obscure the truth. We must draw the line very clearly, and that's why Jesus here taught division. We must draw the line clearly. What is truth and what is error? What is black and what is white? And do not confuse the two. That is the reason for the division that Jesus talks about and is propounding over here. And for those who have been thrown out of homes and disowned by parents, ostracized by friends, left destitute because of Christ, well, the Lord Jesus has these words of promise and comfort. In Matthew 19:29, Jesus told his disciples, everyone that has forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. Right? Our rewards are infinitely greater for the little things that we forsake in our life here on this earth. And then in Luke chapter 6, verse 22 and 23, we read, blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil, for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. So if you are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for truth's sake, you belong to the category of the servants of God in the past, the prophets. You are identified together with them. Consider this a privilege on your part to suffer for Christ in this way. And not only will the opposition to the truth and to Christ come from outside the world, we also warn from Scripture that opposition and persecution can come also from within the church. Jesus already warned us that in the last days there will be false Christ and false prophets, false believers, false churches. You see, in John 16 verse 2, Jesus warned, "They shall put you out of the synagogues, yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service." When they persecute you and they afflict you, they are thinking they are doing God a service. They are doing God's will. And one example in the Bible would be Saul of Tarsus in Acts. How he was zealous in the Jewish religion, and then he persecuted the Christians in a zeal. And Paul himself in Acts chapter 2 verse 3 and 4 testified how he was zealous toward God, persecuting the saints, calling the way, the Christian way, heresy. And he was persecuting the church, arresting the believers, putting them into prison. He was all out in doing this, and he thought he was doing God a service. He was zealous. He thought he was zealous toward God. "And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women." Saul of Tarsus. But God, by his grace, the Lord Jesus Christ, met him on the Damascus Road, and he was miraculously and soundly converted. Saul the persecutor became Paul the preacher. How we thank the Lord that he has that power to change and turn lives around. And in these last days, we will face, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ will go through the same kinds of oppositions and persecutions. And the church today is not a united church. The church today is a divided church. Why? Because of worldliness that has crept into the church, because of immorality. The scandal that is in the church today, in the mainline, the big denominations, homosexuality, lesbianism, how even the clergy are pedophiles. We read that in the papers. It is common knowledge. The church today is a very sick church, and that's why it's a divided church. Because of all the worldliness, and all the immorality, all the false doctrines, have crept in, you see. And this was already predicted by the Lord Jesus Christ, that in the last days there will be a falling away from the faith. And we do not want to be part of that bandwagon. We want to stick to the strict, to the straight, and to the narrow way that leads to life. And true churches that seek to be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word must take a stand against false and sinning churches. We must separate ourselves from them. This is the doctrine of biblical separation. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And the doctrine of biblical separation is a doctrine of church purification and preservation. Unity must not be had at the expense of truth. It must be on the basis of truth. It must be defined by truth, or else it is no unity at all. It is a false unity. It is a facade. It deceives. We must draw the lines very clearly as God draws them very clearly. What is truth? What is error? What is good? What is evil? Jesus is divisive, no question about it. "For what fellowship," Paul says, "hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Water and oil do not mix. And what communion has light with darkness? When light comes, darkness flees. You can't put them together. And 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 13 tells us, and what concord has Christ with Belial? You will not see the Lord Jesus Christ joining hands with the devil. And in the last days, in the book of Revelation, the Lord already warned us, please expect this. And he enjoins us to be faithful unto death. In Revelation chapter 2 verse 9 and 10 we read, I know thy works. Please do not think that the Lord does not know what is going on in his church. The sins and the errors, the evil that is found in the church today, don't think that he doesn't know. Churches that had begun well in the past, right, today have degenerated to become synagogues of Satan. The Lord warned of this. There are these churches, but they are anti-Christian churches. Jesus knows who they are and what they are doing against him and his people. In Revelation chapter 2 verse 9 and 10 we read, I know thy works. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews. They call themselves Christian. Did not Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 7 say that in the last day, on that day, many will come to me and say, Lord, Lord, they call him Lord. Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not in thy name cast out demons? In thy name done many wonderful works? And what did Jesus say to them? Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. I never knew you. You see, false cries, false prophets, false pastors, false teachers will abound. In the book of Revelation, Jesus warned us, I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogues of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. And how to be faithful unto the Lord? In Revelation chapter 18 verse 4, the Lord tells us, commands us, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. We are told to be a separated people. And the doctrine and the practice of separation is not an option, dear friends. It is a command. It is a command from our Lord and our Savior. And the Lord says, if you love me, we all say we love the Lord. Well, the Lord says, if you love me, then what? Keep my commandments. Keep my commandments. Obey me. And one of the important commandments we must obey is to keep ourselves separate from the world, from unbelief, from apostasy, from false doctrine, from false teachings. Indeed, love does unite. Many people say, love unites, doctrine divides. Yes, love indeed unites, but at the same time, love also divides. Right. Truth, similarly, truth unites. The truth also divides, you see. So love and truth, they do unite believers. But at the same time, they also divide. It divides us from the world and unites us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the most important. You want to be united with the Lord Jesus Christ because he is life. You unite yourself, you join yourself together with the world is death. The world is dying. The world will be judged one day. Don't join up with the world. You want to join up with the Lord Jesus Christ and be united with in him. For he is the true vine. And if, as long as you abide and remain in him, you will have this life in you. Yes, it is true. Division can be sinful. Division can be ungodly. There's a sort of division, the ungodly division, unrighteous division that is due to selfish ambition and pride, right, that we want to avoid. There's such a thing as ungodly division. There's such a thing as ungodly jealousy, unrighteous anger, and unholy hatred and things of that sort. That's true. But on the other hand, there's also such a thing as righteous anger, right? Godly jealousy. For our God is a jealous God. He demands our worship and our worship only. God is very jealous if you worship other gods. He's a very jealous God. There's godly jealousy when you expect your wife to be faithful to you and she is not, or your husband, whatever. There is this jealousy that is godly. You ought to be jealous in the right way. Angry in the righteous way. There are such things as righteous anger, godly jealousy, holy ambition and zeal, which are good, but there is the ungodly, unrighteous sort, unbiblical sort, that we must stay away from and avoid. Right? Unholy, unrighteous anger, and ungodly jealousy. We must stay away from all these things. So we must practice that which is of the righteous sort. Righteous anger, godly jealousy, holy hatred, biblical division. So let us practice division of the biblical sort as taught by the Lord Jesus Christ, which is full of good fruits, right? Will produce good results if we follow this way. And Jesus was certainly divisive when he was on earth, and he taught biblical division. He taught biblical unity, but he also taught biblical division. And the Lord requires us to take sides. And the question is, which side are you on? Which side are you on? May we be found to be on the Lord's side, for that is the side of victory. And let us pray. Our Father in heaven, how we thank thee and praise thee for who thou art, the truth that thou hast given to us, so that we do not live blindly on this earth. We know whom we have believed in, what we have believed in, because of thy holy word, the holy scriptures, our sole and supreme and final authority of faith and practice. So, Lord, we pray that you will cause us to love thee more and more, and help us, O Lord, to stay away from the ungodly things of the world that rebel and contradict what thou hast said and commanded in thy words. So help us to be a separated people, so that the light of thy truth, the gospel of peace, might be shone brightly and be seen clearly by those around, that people will know that Jesus is the only Savior and that they can find salvation only in him. So, Lord, help us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.